Well, good evening, good evening. Man, always good to see y'all. How are you? Yes. Praise the Lord. Two of you, you're doing great. I tell you, it's cold in here, isn't it? Yeah, anybody cold? Because, I mean, it's perfect for me. So we'll be selfish. We'll just keep it how it is. Praise the Lord. Kel says it's okay, right? Oh, Pastor Kendall, you're there. It's okay, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Otherwise, I might have to teach on hell if we turn it up any higher. You know, just saying. I sure am enjoying our study in the book of Isaiah. I pray it's been a blessing to you, and I'm thankful that y'all are here tonight. Even the backsliders on the watching online, I still love you too. You know, no. It's okay to have a sense of humor, even if it's a bad sense of humor like mine. So, you know, we're going to cover the entire chapter 30. And this is the title of the sermon. I actually said that it's plans that are not mine. It's exactly what God says in the Hebrew about what his children are doing. Of course, things are not going as they planned. And if you remember, we've already discussed in the last few chapters that they were seeking an alliance. Especially last week we spoke of this. And they were looking to Egypt. And they were in a level of such rebellion and deception that they thought what they were doing, they were able to hide from God. Remember that? I mean, these were things that they were doing in the deep, I believe as it says in the last chapter. How foolish is that? Amen? I mean, but we do the same thing. We've talked about that. But what we have here is not only a strong condemnation of an alliance with a pagan nation. Egypt was already a third-rate power at that point, but they still looked to them. We were going to see that they sent ambassadors, and they're called by Isaiah. It says, "Woe to the rebellious and obstinate children." Of course, that's speaking about the children of God, not your kids at home or at the kids' church. There's a great danger here. There is a danger. There is a warning about us today having any form of rebellion in our hearts. We're going to see just how dangerous and deceptive it can be. And, you know, the Lord's working on all of us, and the truth of the matter is we probably all have a little bit of rebellion somewhere, but what many people like to do is we look to others who are a little worse off than us, right? Say, well, hey, well, they're really bad, you know. But God doesn't care what you think about someone else. I've always been blessed by what Liz said. So, you know, when I get to heaven, God's not going to ask me, so what did you think of Cal? Hello. But see, oftentimes we think that, you know, God's not going to say, hey, Pastor Thomas, what do you think about those backsliders there? You know, he's not going to care. My opinion matters not. But it's easy to get in that trap, isn't it? And start to justify our own actions. But yet in the midst of horrendous judgment, don't ever let anyone tell you that there isn't grace and mercy and love found in the God of the Old Testament. Those who say that have not read it. Amen? Because we constantly see that God has a desire to give his grace unto his people. But we'll see next week, something has to happen. Something has to occur to allow the Lord to give unto his people that grace that he desires and that mercy. And that's their true repentance in their heart. And we'll cover that next week in chapter 31. But Isaiah here, he continues to warn the people, as he has throughout our study, to not put their trust in man or armies or military strength or pagan nations, but to simply put their trust in God. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to trust y'all already read this chapter 3 or 4 times, amen, before since last week, and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the night that we have to come together, and what an honor it is to continue this worship service by the study of your holy word. Lord, it's easy for us to allow rebellion, something that's contrary to your word in our lives, even to the point where we don't recognize it, or if we do, there's a carnal justification in our actions. As I hear the phrase so much, well, God understands. But Lord, you understand not any justification from man in which they fail to be obedient to your word, and all the more your people. I thank you that you are a truly an everlasting Father unto us, and that the reason that you bring correction unto your people then and now is because of your love for us, because you have a mighty plan and purpose for our lives. Lord, let us see not only your grace and your mercy, but that even through your judgment, you have a mission, you have a purpose, and that's to turn our hearts back to you so we can have that fellowship, that intimacy that's only found when we are truly worshiping you, being obedient to you in our hearts. So just be with us in a special way, and Lord, just remove any pride, any rebellion. Even just for this short period of time, would you just allow us to see what you see in our hearts? Would you expose any areas in which we're failing to truly and completely put our trust in you, the one true living God? We thank you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus Christ we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. Let's start in verse 1 and 2 here. Isaiah says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans," or they weave a web, "but not of my spirit." Well, here's why they do it, that they may add sin to sin. "Who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." You know, rebellion in a person's heart, all the more in the heart of a believer, did you know that's a really dangerous thing? It's very dangerous. And I'll tell you a couple of reasons why. In Proverbs 17:11, Solomon said that an evil man, an evil woman, seeks only rebellion. And it says, "Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him." Here's what's scary about the sin of rebellion, is that often, if not the majority of times, the people that are practicing rebellion don't recognize it. And if that doesn't sober you just a little bit tonight, there's something wrong. I say that in love. Did you know I love you? I'm just telling you what God's Word says. What I have to say or think is truly irrelevant. I promise you that. And so there was a reason for this charge against his people. Well, we see it in verse 1. Their plans didn't include him. But we never do that. Amen. Come on, don't be hard. Man, I do it all the time. Don't you? Of course we do. And even with little things. And we think, oh, you know, God's not really, you know, concerned about this, that, and the other. You know, yes, he is. If he cares how many hairs are on my head and he's numbered them, and some of you guys, it's pretty easy to count these days, you think that he doesn't care about what we do? Especially the things that we do in this world as we're supposed to be ambassadors to him? See, we can be just as foolish as we are all of the time as God's people say, oh, you know, we're going to cover this sin. We're going to follow all the laws, and, you know, we'll be in church and we're going to shine on Sundays, but the truth is we're living in carnality, and there's a foot in the world, as we say, and a foot in the body of Christ, but it doesn't really work that way, does it? No, it doesn't. And so this charge here, not only did their plans, what they decided to do, they didn't involve God, they didn't involve his counsel, but they put their trust in alliances, in different powers. And they said, you know what, this is going to bring us protection. And we know from the last chapter, just from last week that we studied here, remember that God's people, they sent ambassadors to Egypt. And they said, you know what, we're going to secure an alliance. And they said, hey, this is in secret. God doesn't see it. But, you know, when I think of rebellion and the examples that we have in God's Word, I think one of the most powerful, powerful examples of that sin is in the life of King Saul. And it shows us just how easy rebellion not only can sneak into the heart of a man, but how it can not even be recognized. And if you remember in 1 Samuel, he was told to exterminate all the Amalekites, including King Agag. Do you remember that? Not only that, God said, I want you to exterminate, literally wipe out all the animals as well. And in 1 Samuel 15, 8 through 9, it says, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. And so, of course, the prophet Samuel comes on the scene. I love Samuel. And he comes, and this is the phrase, this is this passage of scripture that we're all familiar with. I even quoted it last Wednesday, and that's from 15:22 of 1 Samuel, in which he says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Does he? No, he wants obedience. And then he says, and "to heed the fat of rams?" No. He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Think about that. See, the results from God's people here in verses 3 through 7, it shows us what happened because they were willing to continue in rebellion and they weren't willing to trust in the Lord. It says, "Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." So what they're going to trust in is going to cause shame. And then look, it says, "For the princes were at Zoan." See, that's where all the wisest men of the world were supposed to be there. And his ambassadors came to Hanas, and they were all ashamed, or the MT says they were all made to stink, of a people who could not benefit them or be help or benefit but a shame and also a reproach. And not only that, just the journey. I mean, talk about doing things the hard way, which we often do. God says the journey is even going to be a struggle for them. It says in 6, "The burden against the beast of the south, through a land of trouble and anguish, from which came the lioness and the lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches on the backs of young donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people who shall not profit." They placed their trust in Egypt and they rebelled against exactly what God's word was from the prophet Isaiah. And they said, "You know what? These people, they're going to be able to save us from Assyria." And that, of course, was not true. It says, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore, I have called her Rahab Haim Shebeth," which means Rahab sits idle. Now, I want you to ask yourself the same question this evening that I asked myself. And that's, how often do you trust in what you think is going to solve your problem? Isn't that easy to do? It's really easy to do if you just think about that for a second without any pride in your hearts. And that's one aspect of it, but here's the other, and that's, how often do we recognize, okay, no matter how small or how great, that our misplaced trust is as the sin of rebellion? I fail at that all the time, do you not? You see, Saul didn't see his acts as rebellious. It says that in 15:13 of Samuel, that Samuel went to Saul, and this is what Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So, listen, even after the prophet Samuel explained to him, "Hey, listen, you messed up. This is not what you were supposed to do. What you did was a direct violation of God's word." In 20 of chapter 15, it says, "And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me. I brought back Agag, the king of of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But you know what? The prophet of God had to drag that king and chop him into pieces. Why? Because it's better to obey the word of the Lord than listen to the man or make decisions with your eyes and say, "Well, this looks like something we should keep back. And, you know, we'll keep it back, and then we're going to offer it unto the Lord." And that justifies us not being obedient to his word. What a trap that is. It's so easy to fall into. It's easy to be rebellious, is it not? Yes, absolutely it is. And here's the thing. We see this exact same spirit of rebellion, the exact same sin of rebellion in the hearts of man today, and it's even in the corporate church. And the very thing that causes a person to go against what God says, against what God says in his word, to ignore his teachings, to ignore his counsel, is rebellion in our hearts. It hasn't changed. And here's the thing, and I've seen this happen over and over the years. I've seen people that I love, that God loves too. And what they will do, they want to justify a sin in their lives. They want someone to say that it's okay. Well, when you want that, you don't usually go to the pastor if he's teaching God's word. You don't go to the Bible. Amen. I mean, that's when conviction comes. But what I've seen Christians do, especially in the last decade, is that they will seek worldly counsel that for whatever problems they're facing, but they do it because the problems that they're facing are contrary to what God says to do in His Word. And what happens is like, well, if I go see this particular individual or this therapist or this counselor or this family member, my mother, my dad, whoever it may be, my teacher, my pastor, if they're failing to teach what God's Word says, well, then I can feel justified. I can feel okay, you know, because after all, my mom said it was okay, right? Y'all have never done that before. You see, if the advice that we're following is in any way contrary to what God's Word says, He says that it's rebellion and that it's a sin, just as destructive and deadly as practicing witchcraft. And God places a permanent reminder here, we see, in verses 8 through 11, of the rebellion. He says, now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll that it may be for time to come forever and ever. You see, here we see what God wants us, or one of the things that the Lord would have us see regarding the sin of rebellion here. It says in that last verse, the last part of verse 8, for time to come. Well, that's what we're living in right now. Amen? Yes. All these years later, 2,700 years or whatever, we are in the time to come. And there's something that God says, hey, don't forget this. Don't miss it. Their deceitfulness, He calls them lying children, remember? And their disregard for God's law. So don't forget that sin of rebellion and what it costs, because there's children and they won't hear. Speaking of us, it says in verse 9 that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the word of the Lord. You see, that's exactly what the sin of rebellion is. There is a desire within their hearts to hear something, but it's only what pleases them. And you know what? It goes so far when the sin of rebellion is in your heart, you don't even care if the word's false. I've seen people sit under ministries that are idolatrous is a nice way to say it. Knowing that there is a vast amount of doctrine that is contrary to God's word, but they'll sit there because they're hearing what they want to hear. Makes them feel good. Justifies their lifestyle. That's a direct opposition to what God says. So look at this. Look at what they want to hear. Verse 10 says, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. You see, the rebellion is going to cause a person, and it'll make them ignore anything that the Holy One of Israel has to say to them. And look, he says, get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Well, that problem didn't die in Isaiah's time, did it? No, it sure didn't. We see that same problem in the church. Even Paul said unto Timothy in 2 Timothy, I believe it's the 4th chapter, and he said, listen, people are going to have itching ears, are they not? And they're not going to sit anymore for sound doctrine. And we, man, I see that on an unprecedented scale. I see churches, and I've watched the sermons. I mean, I'm not blind or ignorant to that. And what's sad is that it's all about you, how you feel. Y'all ever watch any of those? Well, I have a list, and I thought we would play a cut. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Listen, I don't have time to mention those people's names. It's the name of the Lord that shall be praised. It's only His mercy that endures forever. His faithfulness is it not to all generations? I hope we are taking the part that He has for us, that portion, and not wasting it as the time is so short. You see, we see those feel-good sermons. I mean, they pump us up and they say, we don't want judgmental preaching. I've seen ministers deny the reality, the fact of hell. Why? To justify their actions. To justify being able to please the people and give them what they want to hear. You say, what is that? It is the sin of rebellion. And that is how blinding it is and how destructive it can be. Because then and now, any rejection of God's word will only lead to one thing, and that is ruin. It's disaster. This is what 12 and 14 are saying. Look, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them. Those people who are practicing here rebellion, they're against God, and they don't repent. They're not willing to quit. That's what it's saying, and rely on them. Listen, there's a high price to pay because rebellion causes destruction. And here's the thing, you don't see it coming. Don't ever forget that about rebellion, because you see, the trick of the enemy is, well, I've been doing this for X amount of years, and, you know, I don't feel convicted. Beware how easy it is to allow sin to numb our hearts, to become calloused, to not have our spiritual ears clean anymore because we haven't been sitting under sound doctrine. We haven't been a Berean. We haven't been studying His Word. We haven't been in prayer. Man, listen, God loves you. He loves you. The fact that He even wants to talk to me blows me away. And I hope it does you. Isaiah did too, man. I mean, look at his call to ministry. He about fell apart right there. He said, whoa, I'm undone. Why? Because he realized his standing, his true standing before the thrice holy God. And it forever changed his life. But the rebellion, like I said, it's going to cause destruction. Look at this, and it's quick. Therefore, this iniquity, verse 13, shall be to you like a breach ready to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it like the breaking of the potter's vessel, which is broken in pieces. He shall not spare it. So there shall not be found among it its fragments a shard to take fire from the hearth or to take water from the cistern. Again, you see, it's the rebellion that is in the hearts of these people. And that rebellion will cause you to not repent, to be blind, to think everything's okay. There's a false peace there. And so it says in 15, for thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning or in repenting and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee, and we shall ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. And 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left as a pole on top of a mountain, and as a banner on a hill. You see, there's not many people left. That's the thing that we're seeing here. Praise God, we know that there's still a faithful remnant. Otherwise, there wouldn't be anybody up there anymore. But despite all that, you know, man, in our pride, they say, no, we have a better plan. And that end result of not repenting and of the rebellion, well, if you carefully look at those three verses, 15, 16, and 17, they're not going to have any salvation. They're not going to have any strength, because strength is not found in and of ourselves. It's only found in the Lord. Amen. So they're not going to be strong. And not only that, there's not going to be any protection in their lives. They may feel safe. They may feel secure. I mean, I'm not getting any warfare. Everything must be okay. No. There's no protection there, and there's no stability. And the whole reason is because of what? An unrepentant heart. A heart that is full of rebellion. And you know what, though? And what I love about Isaiah, and anytime someone tries to tell me the God of the Old Testament is only angry and full of judgment, and you know, they'll point out different books, I lovingly tell them they haven't read it. And they always say, well, yeah, not the entire thing. You know, well, yeah, you've read like one line and taken it out of context. You know, well, praise the Lord, you need to read the rest. I constantly see God's grace, and I constantly see His mercy. I constantly see His love in the midst of judgment here. And it says, look here, this is an amazing verse, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait. It must be a mistranslation, right? The Lord's going to wait that He may be what? Gracious to you. And therefore, He will be exalted that He may have what? Mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of what? Justice, and blessed are all those who wait for Him. You look in Scripture, look at the entire Old Testament, and this is the only place that we ever find God waiting. He's waiting for His people. You know, often it's us that we're supposed to wait on the Lord, right? He's going to renew our strength. Constantly we hear that, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, and He's waiting for us. Most of you don't even want to wait for your husband to pull up the car or wait for a reservation or wait in line to get a ticket or what. Amen? Come on. And God's going to wait for me? That's an unbelievable verse there. Like I said, it just blows me away. I mean, there are times, yes, we're supposed to wait on the Lord, but there are times in which the God of the universe, the one true living God, actually waits. He longs for you, for me. And there's a specific reason. He is waiting for that opportunity to be able to outpour His grace and His mercy and His love that we may be able to see clearly. That's the reason. I mean, the very reason He waits is for that right time. Why? Because God has a plan. We've already learned that. Stop trying to figure it out and just put your faith in Him and don't worry about tomorrow. Take a step at a time. Learn to walk with Him. Learn to lean upon Him. And you know what? Then we're going to have a peace in the midst of a world that doesn't have peace. We'll be able to have a satisfaction and joy. No matter if we have all these things that the world values or whether we have nothing. You see, when we have the Lord, we have it all. Amen. He's the one who sustains us. And I love that because you see, the reason that He does this, it's because of who He is. You hear Pastor Bill say all the time, God is what? Well, God is good. How many times has He said that? Amen. God is love. But also, does He not say all the time, God is good? That's not a catchphrase, loved one. That's what God's Word teaches. We serve a God that is good. I've told you before, it bothers me when I ask, now, sorry for you guys, but it bothers me when I ask someone how they're doing and they say, I'm good, okay? Because in English, it's not proper. Now, listen, you say whatever you want to say. I'm no grammarian. We say ain't and y'all and everything else here, and it confuses a lot of the Californians, but that's okay. We've been confused by you for years. Amen. And I say that with many Californians on staff who I love. They know I'm messing with them. Anytime someone comes from California, I am sure to say, welcome to America, as soon as I meet them here in Texas. It's very different out there, you know. Don't you love the Lord? You see, the Lord is something. He's the God of justice. And it would be an injustice. Don't ever forget that. Say, well, why is God allowing this to happen? Or why has He, you know, allowed this person to die? Or why has He allowed me to lose this job? I mean, why do I have sickness right now? I'm in God's will. Okay? Well, listen. The reason that God, especially in this instance, is not willing to pour out His grace and His mercy and His love, because He can't. You can't do that. A thrice holy God, listen, can He compromise His holiness? No, I mean, we have a God who cannot lie. It would be an injustice to pour out those things, that grace and that mercy, upon a people in open rebellion. Yeah, that's what we read here. He can only bless somebody that is waiting for Him, whose will is swallowed up in His. And see, now we see that God's going to be able to do what He's wanted to do this entire time. Did He discipline His people as He did the enemies of His people? No, it was different. Why? He disciplined them for a special purpose as an everlasting Father, and that was to bring restoration. And after they repent, we see that God can finally bestow unto them what He wants to, and that is His grace. And we see that depicted in three ways, 19 through 22. This is I love this one. We see His grace depicted as He is our teacher. Aren't you glad He is willing to teach us? To lead and guide us into all truth. I mean, I need all the help I can get. Look at this. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. That's that faithful remnant. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. See, they're crying out to Him finally in sincerity. When He hears it, He will answer you. What do we see there as Him being a teacher unto us? Well, there's no more wandering. And the Israelites surely knew a lot about wandering. They didn't seem to listen a whole lot, but you see, there won't be wandering anymore for the people in Zion. And also, there's no weeping. Man, we've even seen that God is going to abolish death, wiping away the tears from their eyes. So we see that. But also, there's no more wondering. Not wandering, but wondering. Trying to find a purpose, trying to find out who you are. Listen, no one finds out who they are on this planet until they meet Jesus Christ and come to Him. And that's when you find out truly who you are, because we were all created to bring glory to God. And I pray that everyone in this room has found that in their lives and has come to Him and found His purpose. You see, there's no wondering. Look at verse 19 again. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry when he hears it. You see, he's not hiding his face anymore. He will do what? Answer you. See, it is a certainty. It's definite that God is not only going to hear his people, but he's going to also answer them. What is he doing? He's just waiting. He's waiting for them to finally call out to him. And you know what? It says when he hears it, he's going to answer. No more wondering. And it says in 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. Now, this is not a negative thing. Of course, punishment is never a positive thing. But what it leads to, the correction, of course, when the Lord is under control, is a positive thing. But it's saying something here. Bread and water. Who eats bread and water every day? Well, the prisoners, right? Unless they're, well, they used to. I don't know anymore. But in this time, in the biblical times, that was the ration, right, for a prisoner. This is what they would eat, bread and water. And that's, of course, contrasting the food that we've seen. We've seen the great banquet. We're going to see yet more food, an abundant feast from the Lord, even tonight in verses 23 and 24. But God's people, they've been in a season of something, and that is affliction. But it was their doing. It was because of open rebellion in their hearts. It was because even though they were told and God had sent prophets and messengers unto them, they repented not. And it says in 20, again, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will or shall see your teachers. So no longer will God's word, his message, it's not going to be despised among God's people. And it says because they're going to see and hear their teachers. Well, when people are teaching the will of God, his word, his law in this case, what happens? Well, people know what to do. They know what God expects of them. And his path, you see, is made known. 21 says, your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, see, this is a return of God's presence. It's so beautiful. This is the way. Walk in it. Wherever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, and that idolatry that they've been in, we've seen since the very first chapter, it's going to be delivered, or they'll be delivered from it. Verse 22 says, you will also defile, finally, right, the covering of your images of silver and the ornament of your molded images of gold. You will throw them away as an unclean thing or as a minstrel cloth. You will say to them, get away. You see, when Israel truly turns back to the Lord in sincerity, it says they will defile, or they're going to consider unclean all those man-made idols. And they had a lot of them, did they not? Absolutely. I mean, they'd get defeated by an enemy, and they'd say, well, maybe their God's greater. Let's go start worshiping that God. I mean, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. But like I said, they're going to consider that unclean anything that leads them away from the Lord. And that's a good question, is it not, for us today? There's a lot of different interpretations and justifications on different scriptures. We've seen that all the more, even in the last few years. It's kind of hard to even grasp our minds around it, really. But do you consider unclean? Do you call unclean what God's word, what God says is unclean? Don't answer. That's between you and the Lord. But that's a pretty convicting question, is it not? You see, I have seen, you know, I was talking to Pastor Cisco before service, and we were talking about Saul and rebellion and everything else. And I said, you know, I'm in no way a legalist. I sure am thankful for the grace of God. Amen? Amen. But God does hold us to a standard. And I remember a few months back, and like I said, I'm not here to judge anybody. I will tell you the name of the family if you donate to the orphanage. A lot. No, I'm not going to do that. And they were trying to justify the fact as a Christian couple that it wasn't a big deal that they took their small children and went and dined at Hooters. Now, that is called rebellion. Amen. Amen. Listen, this is what they say all the time. Well, they just have the best wings. And this is what Pastor Cisco said. He goes, you know, I love this. He said, there was a place down by my old apartment, Carissa and I, And they had the exact same recipe, the same wings as that vile establishment. And he said they were called Hoots. And everything was clean. There wasn't nakedly clad women, you know, half-dressed, walking around that men were lusting over, right there with their wife sitting across from them, being a horrible example to their kids. And he said, you know how long that place lasted? I said, no. He said about 3 months, and it was gone. I guess people aren't going for the wings after all. You see how easy it is. And they say, oh, well, you know, it's okay. No, listen, just Lot, seeing and hearing those deeds, that the sin of the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, was that a benefit to him? No, daily it vexed his righteousness. Daily. And he was just seeing and hearing their deeds. He wasn't even a part of it. And look at all the hell that entered into his life by that decision to say, oh, you know what? I see the well-fertile land right there. I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. And boy, did that cost him. Absolutely it did. You see, we have to ask ourselves the question, is anything that is in our lives, if God says it is unclean, do you also say it is unclean and act accordingly? That's a powerful question that's between you and the Lord. Like I said, I'm not here to judge anybody. I have enough problems, okay? But it breaks my heart when I see a couple that says, I'm a Christian, and they'll take two small children to an environment like that. First of all, they shouldn't even be there. Amen? And those kids see that. And man, kids are sponges. They just soak everything up. Amen? Unless they're young, then the diaper soaks everything up, you know? But still, I mean, it's the truth. It's amazing the impact and the memories and the things that children have. And to feel justified in going there because the food is good. If you want a list of good restaurants, just let me know. That one's not on the list, loved one. You see, it's only God that can pour out his blessings upon Israel. Again, look in 23 through 26 here, and we see the Lord in his grace. He is pictured here as the healer. It says, then he will give rain for your seed, with which you sow in the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. So the blessing, hopefully they won't feed on pastures, but anyway, the blessing of fertility here, a rich harvest, it literally says juicy and fat. It's just so obvious how amazing it is in the Hebrew. Rain in season, that's a huge thing for an agricultural society. We don't think about it much, as I don't think we have any farmers here. And then wide pastures. I mean, you have all the land that you need for your animals. You have an abundance of grain, so much so that there is an abundance of food for the animals. You know what I mean? It's kind of like getting that farmer's dog food for your animal, right? Y'all ever see that commercial? No, y'all don't watch TV because it's rebellious, right? No, I mean, you sit there and they make you feel bad for feeding your dog kibble, you know, even if it's good stuff. Nobody should have to eat processed food every day of their lives, you know, and then this farmer's dog. Hey, listen, this is way better than farmer's dog here because this is, if you look in 24, seriously, animals usually in the ancient Near East, they would have to graze the land just to find enough food here. But look, likewise, the oxen and the young donkey that work with the ground will eat cured fodder. So they're going to have an ample supply, and it's even the best food, which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan, meaning the grain has been separated from the chaff. And it says, there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. All those high places that they used for pagan idol worship here, the Lord's going to cleanse. He's going to remove it. And they're going to have victory and battle of all those former enemies. That's why it's saying in the day of the great slaughter. But look at this promise here in 26 of healing and restoration. And God's good. He says, moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And so this is just a poetic expression or description here of God's restoration. Don't get lost in it here. The sun and moon, are they glorious? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you go look, I've talked about Texas sunsets, you know what I mean? And being able to look at those. And even as a boy, you know, my dad would say, hey, let's go catch the sunset. We'd hop in his truck and, you know, make it to about Willow Park because we couldn't afford to go all the way to Weatherford. But you know what I mean? But you would see that, is that not glorious? And you say, man, that's what God made. But see, I know that because God's word tells me the heavens declare the glory of God. And so did David. He didn't sit there and go, you know what? The heavens declare the glory of God. I better write this down. No, God told him, the heavens declare my glory. And then he wrote it. That's, oh, okay. And then he looked up and said, oh, that's right. You see, don't look to the world. Don't look to a circumstance. Don't look to a person to give you the answers for how this life works, what you're supposed to do in this life, what direction you're supposed to go in. Listen, if you're a Christian, you have the person of the Holy Spirit who is there to lead and guide you in all truth. Walk in it. He loves you. He loves you. Which should blow you away. I mean, a lot of people, they know you and they can't believe God loves you. I mean, it's just, but that shows how amazing God is, you know? I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't want anything to do with me, you know? Send me off to pasture with the cows. I mean, whatever. But this use of seven here, this glorious restoration of his people. Hey, seven is often used as a number of what? Completeness, or a number that is perfect here. There's a fullness here. Why? Because we are complete in him. This is what it's saying. But what was that purpose of God's judgment? Listen, the purpose of God's judgment is always to bring restoration. It was to bring his people back to him. And look in 26 again. In that day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. You see, was the punishment necessary? Absolutely it was. The need for God's discipline was necessary, but he never disciplines longer than what is needed. Did you know that? Why? Because he has a plan. He has a purpose behind there. The whole reason here is so they would come to their senses. Literally, that says the wounds of his blows, what the Lord allowed upon them. See, it's finally come to an end, and it's all because of repentance. It allowed the Lord to bring in that season of a restoration, that new season of a healing in their lives, because see, God's a healer. God restores. There isn't anything. I mean, listen, it doesn't matter what we're facing in this life. If you are a believer, you have access to the only one who can make a difference. Take advantage of it. Use it. He wants to hear from us. He may be waiting for you tonight. Say, how much longer until you come back to me? I mean, he loves us. He misses us. He's a father here. But I love how it's saying that, man, he's a healer. Listen, don't ever stop praying. I hear people sometimes and they say, well, you know, so-and-so, my grandson, or so-and-so, my daughter, you know, they're older now and they're way off into hell. Things they're doing, and I just don't think God's going to do anything anymore. Listen, until the Lord takes you home or takes the person you're praying for home, you don't stop praying. That is a trick of the enemy. He loves it when a believer fails to pray. Why? Because prayer does something. The prayers of a righteous man, do they avail sometimes? No, they avail much. Why? Because you are praying according to God's will. And that's when you see prayers answered. And it is one of the most powerful things, one of the most encouraging things that I see as a believer. But don't ever allow anyone, to cause you to stop praying, no matter what it is. You pray until something happens, is what my uncle always told me. He said, you wait on him. The Lord will answer you. And so in the midst of all these glorious blessings of God here, the sorrow and the pain, everything that they endured, did God's people endure much? You better believe they did. The faithful remnant here is saying they're not even going to remember it. Why? Because that's how glorious our Lord is. That's how amazing our God is when we are in that fellowship with him. He wipes those tears and that hurt away. And then here in this final description of God's plan, 27 through 33, this is beautiful. It is described as God as a warrior here. Behold, the name of the Lord, which is representing his character, comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream, which reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility or emptiness. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. That's a really sobering description of the wrath of God, is it not? I mean, it says he shifts or he shakes the nations here with a sieve of destruction, of emptiness. Why is he doing that? The whole reason, we've talked about it over and over, Because of the faithful remnant. Because of those who are not willing to compromise in the midst of their own people that are walking in sin and compromising. Just like Noah. You see, there's always someone that is not willing to follow man, not willing to put their trust in leaders or government or money or military, but says, no, I don't care if the whole world looks to this person or this nation to put their trust in. My trust is in the Lord. There's always someone. And there should be many in this room tonight, and I believe there is, because God's filtering out here that faithful remnant. There's a purification process, and He is removing them from these pagan nations. And what happens when God frees a person from that yoke of bondage, that yoke of sin? Remember, we learned in the very first chapter, they were weighed down, they were laden with iniquity. Remember? I mean, they were pulling it around like they had a little red wagon. Let me just take it all with me. I mean, imagine the chains of bondage and sin, those spiritual chains, God removing, and then you go back and slap them back on. That's exactly what God's people are doing. I know no one does that at this church, but there are some other churches I've heard that they do this at. What happens when you're free from bondage? What happens when you are truly free from a rebellious heart? What you wanted the whole time comes unto you, and that's the joy of the Lord. See, people are searching. They are looking for a peace. They're looking for some kind of satisfaction in a world that doesn't have it. And outside of God, there will never be that. And when that happens, when that joy is there, that obviously is our strength even today, it causes them to do something, and that's rejoice with song and worship, even instruments. Look in 29, you shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel, or literally the rock, it says, of Israel. You see, finally, they're worshiping in their hearts to the Lord, their sincere worship. You see, they see Him for who He is, and that's their provider. He's not a resource, He's their source. He's their protector, not in the alliance. And you see, it's obvious in the Hebrew, into the mountain of the Lord. And then it says, to the rock of Israel. You see, what is being said there is easy to miss. Up on the high hills, on the mountains, you would have a lot of pagan worship, right? Yes. It was an impersonal relationship. You see, but if your life is built on the rock, and it's the rock of the mighty one of Israel, or the rock of Israel, or God is described as a rock, it's denoting something. It is a personal relationship. You see, it doesn't matter if your husband is following the Lord. That doesn't mean that you also have a covering from him. Amen. Same with the kids. Listen, I grew up in a Christian home. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be a Christian because of that. You see, it is a personal decision to put your trust in the Lord. Does it matter what your friends are doing? It doesn't even matter what your spouse is doing. If it is contrary to God's word, you stand on His word and you go to prayer, because He can change things. You be a godly example with His wisdom. Just ask and say, Lord, give me that wisdom you said you're going to give freely. Give me that prudence. And God is going to do it. But here, they finally have that heart of sincere worship, and they are finally in a personal relationship with Him. That's what's being said here. And then they understand something, that He is their protector here. And you know what? As I've said before, if God is for us, who could be against us? Now, no one. You see, listen, no matter where you go, when God's called you to be there, you and Him make a majority. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You know, He's not going to lead us to anything but in victory. And you see, now that they've been obedient, something happens. He can direct, God can, that wrath towards the Assyrians. He says in verse 30, the Lord will cause His glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of His arm with the indignation of His fire and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempests and hailstones. For through the voice of the Lord, Assyria will be beaten down, and He strikes with a rod. Now, we've talked about this a little bit before, but we'll really talk about it here in Isaiah 36. But we certainly see the Lord taking care of a situation. Just 185,000 Assyrians about to wipe everybody out. But one man knew what to do, despite failing often and making a lot of mistakes, good old King Hezekiah. He said, I need to go to the house of the Lord. and I need to pray. And what happened? God heard him. God answered his prayer and brought deliverance, a mighty deliverance. Oh, you know, just the angel of the Lord shows up. Is that not amazing? But we're going to study that a lot more, but I'm excited to get there. 32 says this. Just God's word. Talk about power. Or 31, yes. For through the voice of the Lord, it says, Assyria will be beaten down. It strikes with a rod. Now look. And in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which the Lord lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps. And in battles of brandishing, he will fight with it. It's a really beautiful picture here. You have God's people, Judah here, they're rejoicing. They have tambourines and they have harps. Pastor Bill used to have a tambourine. I don't know if y'all remember that. We had to take it away from him. But when y'all were sleeping, he would get it from out of his pulpit. And then somebody called him a charismatic. He had, you know, it was horrible. And they wouldn't let him come to a pastor's conference. But we'll save that for another sermon. Just joking, guys. Come on. I'm working on 2 hours of sleep. I'm a new dad. No. My precious little daughter slept for 9 hours last night. Yes. You know why? Because God hears our prayers. That's exactly why. Don't you ever forget it. I got so excited. I got my tambourine and woke her up. But you know, what are you going to do? No, listen. It's going to be with tambourines and harps in the battle brandishing with which he will fight. This is saying something. Who's fighting the battle? Absolutely God is. People are going to rejoice. They're going to have a time of music. I mean, they have their instruments. The Lord lays on them, literally it says, the club of discipline. That's what battles of brandishing is speaking of here. And so that staff of judgment, that rod of punishment there, and this is just a neat poetic device, it is actually going to the rhythm of the worship of his people. Isn't that neat? Who said God doesn't have rhythm? Man, he does. Hello. Did you know God has rhythm? Yes, some of y'all don't, though, but Jimmy told me he knows who doesn't and who does, but that's okay. There's a point here being made, though. It's just not because it's a fun poetic device. No, the point is everything that God dealt unto the people of Assyria, they deserved every single blow. They deserved their punishment. That's what's being said here. There was a justification in it. Why? Because they were wicked. They were unwilling to repent. And so this section we ended, it's how we began. This 27 to 33, it's God's wrath. Again, for Tophet will be established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. Man, as we've learned over and over, even said tonight, God has a plan. It's indescribable. It's beyond what you and I are able to comprehend. He's a wonderful counselor. His counsel is never ending. You know, a lot of people in the world, especially in the realm of counseling, they have the intention, they have the desire to bring healing, but do they always? No. Well, what about doctors and surgeons? Do they always bring healing? No. Even if they have the right intention. Unlike that wacko doctor out in Dallas that was poisoning IV bags, if you read about that. Sometimes they do. They are there to hurt. But most of the time, they have a sincerity. They have this sincere desire to bring help to people. But you see, there's only one healer. There's only one that can truly bring healing, and there's no harm done with it. And that's the Lord here. And see, long ago, he has prepared a place, is what it's saying, for the destruction of the Assyrians. Topheth, it's in the valley of Hinnom. You can read about it in Jeremiah 7, 31 through 32. And the only reason I want to say this is because Topheth, was actually the place where God's people were sacrificing their daughters and their sons to the god of Molech. Even today, I see the trick of the enemy in which children are mutilated under the guise of a false freedom, under the guise of helping, and they're not. They're told lies. Where does that come from? It comes from Satan. It comes from ungodly counsel. precious children trying to find their way, and they're led by wicked, wicked people, personality personas that say, you know, your parents don't love you. We live in a time, think about this, where kids don't even have to leave the room of their parents' home to be seduced, to be sexualized, to be trafficked online. Listen, we need God's wisdom. We need His wisdom. And especially as parents, that we don't rebel against how God instructs us in His holy word of how to raise our children. You see, the church is just here to assist us in raising our kids. See, I can group myself now with all of you. Amen. We're just here to assist you, parents, as you take on that responsibility that we're all called to do here. God's prepared that place for the king of Assyria here. That's why it says, for the king, it has been prepared. And he's going to cast them, it says, into the deep, and his voice, just his voice, is going to ignite that pit. Isn't that unbelievable? God's breath, it literally says it's a stream of burning sulfur. Israel, you see, they had that heart of rebellion, and we've seen them constantly. They rebelled against the word of God, and they made plans. They decided to make themselves a treaty, to make Egypt one of their alliances. And these images, though, of God's wrath, you see, are just like what we read in Revelation. You see, as we've said in Isaiah, we've had prophecy that has been fulfilled, and prophecy that was fulfilled later on, not in Isaiah's time, and then prophecy that some people I like when they say, well, it's being filled, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. And this is one of them. Because there is a place for those who rebel against God. It's a choice that they make when they will not come to Him. And that's a lake burning of fire with sulfur. That's what Revelation says in the 20th chapter, verse 10. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And in Revelation 20:15, it says, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, aren't you thankful as a believer that we have a God who in His grace, the God of the universe, I mean, I'm talking ultimate reality, okay? I mean, ultimate authority. Did Assyria have any true power? No, it was an illusion. But we're going to see Babylon coming on the scene too, even a mightier foe than the Assyrians. But their power was illusionary. All they had to do was stand with God. But I look at this and I say, man, I'm so thankful God is willing to wait. But is He waiting at the door of your hearts, even right now, as a believer, saying, when are you going to stop that rebellion? When are you going to stop justifying those actions or that secret sin, whatever it may be, sin between you and the Lord? I'm not trying to place judgment or make anybody feel bad. Listen, I'm just here to tell you what God's Word says, okay? We all struggle. We all have things that we go through. But I tell you, we need to ask ourselves, is there that area in our lives that is just as wicked as witchcraft? Because, listen, if you took a survey of believers and you just asked them, is rebellion as bad as witchcraft? They would probably say no. Why? Because we don't see sin how God sees sin. Sin is sin. Amen? Doesn't take a whole lot of leaven to make things rise. Listen, sin is cumulative, and it grows, and it breeds. And if we don't cut it off in our lives through the power of God, listen, we are walking in a spirit of rebellion, and that will always lead to destruction. There won't be joy, there won't be satisfaction, and there won't be peace. And just being stubborn, man, I have people all the time, and they tell me, well, God understands. Listen, I love you. God does not understand why you are violating His word. Stop taking His name in vain. I love you. Please stop taking His name in vain. People say, and I'm going to hurt some feelings here of those online. Listen, I was the one who was the forerunner, okay? And I don't say that pridefully, in bringing the app and the live stream and all of that, because I saw the need, especially for a lot of military, who we certainly have a heart for at Calvary, that couldn't even find a church within 3, 4, 5 hours of the bases they were posted at. Yet we have people, and they'll write online and say, well, you know, I attend your church online. No, you don't. You watch church at your house or in your car or whatever. But don't tell me that that is a replacement for the fellowship that God requires in His holy word. Just as Pastor Bill said Sunday, how are you going to call on the elders of the church to pray for you when you don't go to church? It's a problem, and it hurts me. I have watched people that are such examples to me over the years regarding that. Even Pat Coyle, last time I saw him, he's been in the hospital 70 plus days. By the way, he's handed out over 1,000 bookmarkers with those verses when most of us, myself included, we say, I can't believe you allowed this, God. I would. I'd be upset. I mean, I have things to do. You know, I'm in your will. No, he said, man, what a great ministry experience. I mean, where are they going to go? They have to come back in my room, you know, if it's the nurse taking care of me. God brought that healing in that bladder. And you know what? He texted me the other day, said, I've ordered 15,000 more. But the last time I saw him, Adrian, where you are, he was so hunched over that oxygen deprivation. I remember Ruth Deans. I don't know if any of you remember her. Wonderful woman when you got to know her. She's a little gruff at first. That woman would get dressed, and she would drag an oxygen tank down that aisle, and she would sit a few rows back. She'd get so sick sometimes she had to go lie down on the little bench, that cushioned bench that's in the ladies' room there, just to rest, and then she'd come back. Why? Because she had a love for God, because she wanted to be obedient unto His word. And I saw her come until she was put in a nursing home. And you know, that's a powerful example, is it not? And you know, some of us, we have a bad hair day. We don't go to church. Well, I've had a really rough week. I think I'll just watch TV, you know, watch it from home. You know, there was a joke the other day, one of those cartoon depictions, that it showed people entering heaven. I really loved it. And I know, right? If I loved it. And it was like, you know, they were letting people in. And they said, oh, no, you go this way. And they said, what's that? Why do I have to go this way? I said, well, that's where people who watched church online, they get to watch heaven on the big screen. So you go over there, you're going to watch everything. Don't ever take for granted, as I have friends from all over the world, and I tell you, don't take for granted the freedom that we have here. Don't take for granted the brothers and the sisters that God has placed in our lives that want to encourage us, edify us, not the world that just wants to tell you what you're doing is okay. See, a true friend, man, because friendship's only from the Lord, man. Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times. Listen, they're the ones who will tell you, they'll pull you aside in love, and they'll say, man, what are you doing? That's not found in the world. That's only found in a relationship with another believer. And how, I mean, I need you guys. Do y'all not need each other? Man, yes, we do. Of course we do. God's grace. And you know, another thing I see about this, beyond asking if we have rebellion in our hearts, I see that God's grace, was it at work before they repented or just after? It was before. How amazing is that? God's grace was at work the entire time, even before they repented as well as after. And that correction and that discipline that He showed His people, as He shows us today, it is for one reason, and that is to bring forth the proper response according to His word, and that's true repentance. Recognizing that He's an everlasting Father. You know, something happens. Something happens. I need 2 minutes. Is that okay? Good. Liz and I are staying here for 2 more minutes. Listen, I remember years ago, probably about 10, 12 years ago, we were back in the cafe. I was in youth ministry, teaching youth. And God showed up in a mighty way. And we were gathered together there, and we were in prayer. And the power of God came. And listen, every one of those kids, there's about 30 of them, were weeping. I mean weeping. I'm telling you, some of the hardest kids, one I thought surely was destined for hell, I saw his heart melt. And afterward, especially the next morning prayer, I said, God, what caused that? I mean, I know what me. We pray all the time. And he said 2 words. He said, true repentance. True repentance. It activates, it allows God to bring what he wants to bring into our lives, and that's his grace and his mercy and his goodness and his love. So we have an understanding of who he is and the plan that he has for us in our lives. True repentance. I'll close with this verse in Philippians 2:12 through 16. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, it says, work out your own salvation. Stop worrying about everybody else with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to do his will and for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. We don't want that stubbornness, as they say, the sin of idolatry. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights, it says, in the world. Well, how does that happen? It says, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You see, if anything we're doing is outside of what God says to do, if it is rebellion in our hearts that is leading us into every decision that we make, listen, you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied, and you're not going to experience his peace. And God has so much more for you as his people. Aren't you glad? Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word, and even though it's convicting, and we know there's areas in our lives that we just continue to battle with this sin nature until we one day see you face to face. Lord, we want to be your faithful remnant in the midst of such a perverse and wicked world who's tried to change truth and say that it's something that's malleable. But Lord, you are the truth. You're not only the truth, you're the way. And you're the only one that can sustain and bring life. And so any area, Lord, that maybe we don't recognize it as we see rebellion as such a crafty sin, as so many don't recognize it in their own hearts. Lord, just expose it to us as you do as an everlasting Father. Let us just receive that correction as your children, because time is short. And none of us want destruction, but destruction is the only thing that comes upon a man or a woman that lives their life in open rebellion. And it comes at a time we don't expect, but the fact is, you're coming back. You said in your word, behold, I come quickly, meaning in a time that we don't expect. So Lord, expose any areas in our lives where we are truly not preparing for your return, listening for that sound of the trumpet, knowing that what you said you will do, you are going to do. For you are truth, and that is only found in you and not this world. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, all that holds back everything we do deserve. And thank you for waiting on your people. How you're a God who has not changed. I thank you that you waited for me. We just praise you, Father God, and we rejoice in who you are in our night that we had together in fellowship. It's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And God's people said, amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this evening? As always, if you need prayer, there will be people here to pray for you. We had a wonderful time of prayer on Sunday, especially in the second service. Man, God was moving. But one thing I'll say is so many people came up and they said, well, I've been dealing with this for this long, and they just now came up to the altar. I don't mean that in a judgmental way. You know, I can do that too as a pastor. But I have pastor friends that even will call me and they'll say, hey, can you come over with the Crisco and pray for me? You know, I said, you mean the anointing oil? You know, I said, whatever, get, you know, go ahead, just pour it all over me when you come. Stop at O'Reilly's if you have to, but will you come and pray? I said, hey, I'll come and pray for you. You see, never neglect prayer, the opportunity for it. Why? Because we all know that unction of the Spirit that's saying, you go for prayer, do we not? What is it that prevents us from doing it? It's rebellion. It's rebellion. It steals from us and it's a thief. Why? Because it comes from the father of lies. And it's not the portion that God has for us while we're still here. Aren't you glad? I love you. I pray you have a wonderful rest of your week. Jesse?